So there's a movie I really liked when I was in college. I still like it pretty well. And in this movie, there's a guy that has a huge record collection. And when I say records, I mean real records. They're called LPs, or as my mom's students used to put it, "Oh, Mrs. Thompson, those big CDs." Some of us remember those. Some of us may not. That's okay. Any rate, guy walks in on his friend's apartment one day, and he sees that the records are all over the place. He goes, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm resorting my records." "How are you doing it?" "Autobiographically." He's sorting his records by the events in his life, when he bought them, when the songs were really important to him. And I thought that was kind of an interesting idea. What songs would be in the soundtrack of your life? What songs were you hearing and listening to at certain times in your life? Well, for me, when I was a kid, my parents came of age, particularly my mom, in the late 60s and the early 70s. So I got a healthy dose of folk rock growing up. Plus, there was also the show on TV that I watched pretty religiously. It was called The Wonder Years. I'm seeing some nods. That's always good. And, of course, at the end of that show, they'd always play a song, almost always a folk rock song from the 60s or the early 70s. And so, as my parents and I were watching the show, we'd sometimes listen to the song afterward and talk about it. Now, there was a song that, as somebody reminded me this morning about, was not by Crosby, Stills, and Nash. It was Crosby, Stills, Nash, and Young when they recorded this song. So thank you for correcting my sermon. Well, I mean that. If I make a mistake, I want to actually get it right. They had a song that was called Teach the Children. Now, some of you may know this song or maybe have heard it. The opening verse says, "Fathers, teach your children well, their father's hell." Because sometimes it can be hard to try to teach anyone anything, regardless of their age, whether you're a parent or whether you're just a teacher trying to work with folks. But I want to draw your attention to the last verse of that song. Often we don't think about all of the verses in a song and we miss the point. Now, I understand this. For instance, how many of you from memory know one of the later verses of the National Anthem? Anyone? Yeah, no judgment. I don't either. But the second verse of that song at the very end says something interesting. Instead of "fathers teach your children well," it's "children teach your fathers well." Or maybe let's make it a little less gender specific. How about "children teach your parents well"? Now, I have no idea if Mr. Crosby and Mr. Stills and Mr. Nash and Mr. Young were thinking about the Bible when they wrote this song. I don't know, and I'm not going to speculate one way or the other. But it's an interesting point that in the Bible there are many times when the children and the youth and the young have something to teach the adults who are supposed to know better. There are a surprising number of stories in the Bible where God says to someone who's just a kid, "Hey, the people of God have gotten off track. I need your help to get them back on track." The judge and the priest Samuel was called by God as a young boy to try and fix the corruption in God's temple. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was asked to help bring Jesus into this world at maybe the age of 13 or 14. And then there's our topic for today, the prophet Jeremiah, who was called, as he says, called as a boy, maybe at the age of 12 or 13 years old, to be God's prophet to his people. So who is this guy, Jeremiah? Well, he was descended from a line of priests. They lived in a little town called Anathoth, or something along that lines. My Hebrew is not good because I never actually studied it. He lived within walking distance of God's temple in Jerusalem. I don't know if it was close enough that he would have, in the distance, have been able to see Mount Zion, where Jerusalem and God's temple was built, but it wasn't too much further than that. You could walk from his hometown to the city of Jerusalem and to the temple with a relatively easy day's walk. Now, I'm going to make an assumption, which is always dangerous, I admit, but that since his parents, his father and his grandfather and his great-grandfather had been priests, he was probably raised thinking about God. His father would have gone to God's temple to offer sacrifices. He would have known about the rituals. He was probably being raised up to be a priest himself. So his family would have thought about God and about what God calls us to do and how God wanted the people of God, the people of Judah, to live out God's call for their lives. But, and maybe his parent, maybe his father and grandfather had a little bit of responsibility for this, since they were priests who were supposed to be leading God's people. The people of Judah had gotten really, really off track. First off, the king had favorites at the royal court. He wanted to keep his favorites and the people who were supporting him in the royal court, if you'll pardon the expression, sweet. So he had started taking land from people who were poor, widows and orphans in particular, who didn't have anybody who could stand up to him in the legal courts. He would seize land and property and give it out to his followers to keep them happy. God was not pleased. People on God's, in God's temple, people even on God's holy mountain, Mount Zion, were not just worshiping God. We're not just worshiping Yahweh, as God was referred to in those days. They'd started worshiping other gods. Sometimes on the Temple Mount, sometimes in other places, and fertility cults in particular had gotten very popular. It had gotten so bad that some people, including one of the kings of Judah, had even sacrificed one of his children in a valley south of Jerusalem that became infamous for being a place where human sacrifice took place. And in the midst of all this, the kings of Judah had decided they wanted to play international power politics. They were a tiny little country, but they were trying to play off their big neighbors, the Babylonians and the Egyptians, against each other. They thought they could play off their neighbors to get advantage. And their dishonesty and their two-facedness and their duplicity eventually was going to lead to their destruction. God wanted the kingdom of Judah to change immediately. And the people who should have been the leaders, the king, the high priest, the others, were not doing the job. Enter a 12-year-old kid. I wonder how God called the prophet Jeremiah. We don't know. Was it through a dream? Was he maybe out walking in the hills and the forests, and in the midst of the beauty of nature, he suddenly felt the presence of God speaking to him? Maybe he was with his father at the temple where his dad was offering sacrifices to God, and in the midst of that holy place, he suddenly felt the presence of God. I don't know. But at some point, God came to him and said, I need you to preach to my people. It's powerful when God comes to someone. It's powerful when God speaks to someone. And it changed his life forever. God suddenly opened his heart and his ears, and the word of God came into him. And God said, I chose you before you were even born. You have what it's going to take to do this job. And it will not be an easy job, but I will be with you. But what does Jeremiah say? God, I'm only a boy. I'm just a kid. You want me to change the world and I'm just a kid? Well, guess what? God sometimes asks kids to change the world. God sometimes asks the inexperienced folks to change the world. God sometimes asks the people you'd least expect to go and to say to the world, we need to do better. We're not following what God calls on us. In fact, frankly, if you look at it, if you look at the people who are prophets and leaders in the Bible, I would say at least as often as not, they weren't the high priest. They weren't the king. They were the person you'd least expect. But God sees something deeper than just our age or our experiences or our background. God sees the strength that we really have. So I want to make 3 points about this passage for today. There's more than 3 that you could make, but, you know, there's only so much time that we have today. First, I want to say, particularly to those of you who consider yourself a child or a youth or a young person, God is calling you. It doesn't matter your age. God is reaching out to you. Even if you've not been a Christian very long, regardless of your biological age, maybe you think, but I've only been coming to church a few months. God wouldn't ask me to do anything, right? Wrong. God reaches out to everyone. Now, not everyone is called to be a prophet, but everyone is called to something. Doesn't matter your age, doesn't matter your background. Samuel was called at the age of 9. Mary was 13. Jeremiah was 12. The list goes on and on and on of the times in the Bible that God said, I need something done, and you are the person who can do it. So I want to say to you, no matter your age, no matter your background, no matter your experience, trust that God can use you to offer something important to God's ministry in this world. As God said to Jeremiah, don't say you're too young, don't say you're too anything. When God calls you, listen. And maybe ask for some help to try to understand what God is saying to you. But I want to say to anyone who views himself as a child for any reason, children, teach your mothers and fathers well. Now, the second lesson of this passage is for those of us who don't see ourselves as children. For people who see ourselves as older, or more experienced, or more wise. I think particularly this is important for someone like me who's a pastor and who in theory is supposed to know a lot about God. We need to remember that God is going to reach out to other people. God is going to call them. Sometimes God's going to use them to call us all to task. Are we willing to listen? Are we willing to trust that God knows what God is doing? Or do we think we're smarter than God? Some years ago, there was a church where there was a woman that wanted to start an adult Sunday school class for people who were young adults, people in their 30s and 40s who had kids. And so she did. But she was never able to trust that they were growing in faith. Years after she'd started this class, she still said, well, they're just baby Christians. They don't have anything to learn yet. They still have so much to learn. They haven't learned it all yet. They can't lead. She said time and time again, they can't lead this class. She said when some of them had ideas about the future of that congregation, well, they don't know enough yet. They haven't been here long enough yet. You know, maybe when they've been here 20 or 30 years, they can have a position of leadership. Funny thing and a sad thing happened. Hardly any of those folks who were part of that Sunday school class stayed with that congregation. They all went elsewhere because they wanted to be part of a congregation that trusted that they could grow in faith and trusted that God might use them to do important ministry. I also knew a pastor who once told me, well, I don't listen to anyone when I give a Bible study. I mean, as I recall it, what he said is, why should I think that some woman in my church knows more about the Bible than I do? She hasn't studied like I have. I've often wondered what he might have missed with that attitude. The Bible reminds us that sometimes the young, the inexperienced, the unexpected is the person that God is using to reach out to us all. So maybe we all need to have our hearts and minds open to see how God might be using someone around us. Will those of us who see ourselves as parents be willing to remember that sometimes the children are the ones that need to teach us well? And how about, again, to quote that song, we make sure that we don't make it hell for them. And the final lesson for today comes to us from the description that God gives of what Jeremiah's ministry will be like. If you read the entire book of Jeremiah, and I encourage you to do so, though you're probably not going to do it in one setting, unless you've got like an entire afternoon and evening. There's more words in the book of Jeremiah than any other book of the Bible. A lot of the book of Jeremiah is not easy to read because Jeremiah was basically saying to people, shape up or bad things are going to happen. I don't know about you, but I don't like reading about bad things. You like a story with a happy ending, right? At least I do, to a certain extent. But the point of Jeremiah's words was never that God is going to punish. It was always that God wants a better future for all of us. And you see that in the last line that Bob read for us, the last verse, I should say. God talks about how Jeremiah is going to pluck up and in some cases tear down, but that's so that the way can be cleared to build and to plant. So let me put this in more practical terms. Confession, I'm an awful gardener. I mean, I'm terrible. If I look at a plant funny, I can kill it, I swear. Early in my ministry, in fact, the very first parsonage I ever moved into at a seminary, a very nice couple had planted some tomato plants in my backyard of the parsonage. And that was great. They'd even wired them up, and I had wonderful fresh tomatoes that late summer and fall, and that was wonderful. So I thought, well, this is good. I love fresh tomatoes. So I planted some more tomato plants in exactly the same place next year. It didn't work quite as well, but I did get some tomatoes. And then I did it for the third year in a row. By the third year in a row, forget it. Wasted my money buying those tomato plants and shoving them in the ground. I didn't realize you had to put stuff back in the soil, and I also didn't realize that if you don't pull up the dead vines each year, there's some kind of a toxin in the vines that actually gets down in the soil and means that the soil won't be good for growing things the next year. Basically, I was ensuring I was going to get worse and worse returns because I wasn't plucking up. Is there anything in our lives we need to pluck up and pull out and tear down to make room so that God can do something better? Are there any old dead plants we just keep planting the same way year after year after year, and we kind of need to say, okay, let's get that out of the way, because I bet God could actually plant a vine of some sort that'll really bear fruit in our lives. Watch out now. Is there anything in the church that we might need to pluck up so that we can make room for a better vine? Something we've done time and time and time again, but that just isn't bearing fruit the way it once did? These are the kinds of questions that we have to ask, because sometimes God needs us to pluck up to plant the good stuff. Sometimes God needs us to take down a couple walls so there's room to actually build the thing that God needs. That is part of the lesson of Jeremiah and the prophets and Jesus, that sometimes we have to make room for what God is really wanting to do and not let ourselves get stuck by doing the same thing over and over again or keeping ourselves within that box that we've always been in before. It might just be if we can push out beyond that box, something better can come. Are we interested in letting the Holy Spirit guide us and speak through all of us and listen to each other to see what God wants us to plant so that we can bear greater fruit? God is calling you. I don't care your age. I don't care your health. I don't care your background. I don't care any mistakes that you've made. I believe God is calling you. God is reaching out with the Holy Spirit to you. God has a purpose for you. Are we willing to open our eyes and our ears and our hearts and see where God is leading us? And are we also willing to see that maybe the way God is leading us is through someone else, someone we don't expect? Someone who might be our junior in some ways, or someone who we didn't think would be the leader, but is in fact the leader that God has called for us in a certain time, in a certain place, and for a certain ministry. And when we all have the faith to figure, maybe God is wiser than us, and what we've always done isn't what we should keep on doing forever. These are things to think about. But the good news is, God in all things and through all of us is inviting us all to a brighter and a better future, a world transformed by the love of Jesus Christ our Lord. Are we willing to live into it? I pray we do. Amen.